Well, good morning to you, and good morning to our Norfolk campus. It is great to be with you. We are wrapping up our series, Allowed to Ask, and we are going to end today with just a little question that we should be able to tackle in just a few minutes together, and the simple question is simply this. Do I have to choose between believing in science or believing in the Bible? So there you go. That's what we're going to try to talk about today, and I've had a bunch of people say, I've been coming every week waiting for you to get to this one, so no pressure. Anyway, I can tell you right off the top, we're probably not going to hit every question you have today, but we're going to give it our best shot. And we have some resources for you on this website. It's gracebible.church/ask. So if you go to our website /ask, there's a few resources there to get us started. But I'm looking forward to talking today. And as I get started, I want to help us introduce this topic by thinking about something that we probably haven't thought about in a long time. And that is castles. Have you spent a lot of time thinking about a castle? When was the last time you, like, castles? That's, like, not part of our normal world, right? But let's talk about castles for a minute. I'm no expert, but in my little bit of research and reading I did, castles came into prominence in the 13th and 14th century, and when people began to build castles, first out of earth and then out of stone, they were like the jam for a couple hundred years. I mean, if you had a castle, you were making it, because they provided defense. They were an opportunity to build community. The whole city life happened inside of the castle, and castles ruled the day for a couple hundred years. And then, with one technological invention, just one invention, castles went from being amazing to basically none of us live in castles. And why is that? What was invented? I don't know if you can guess. In the 15th century, what was invented? Gunpowder. Gunpowder was invented. And all of a sudden, the ability through gunpowder to launch big lead balls at castles made the castle walls come tumbling down, and people realized, well, we're going to have to figure something else out. Castles are not going to make it. Now, I tell you this because I think many people today, especially many Christians, feel like, this doesn't have to be real, but it feels like our faith is a castle. And the cannonballs of modern science have been pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding. And sometimes we wonder, when it's all over, will our faith be left standing? And I want you to know today that I know that there are people here, people in Norfolk, who come from all different perspectives. There are those of us who've been Christians for a long time, for whom this isn't really that big of a deal. There are people who've been Christians for a long time who really wrestle with these questions of faith and science, Bible and science. Some of you are just exploring faith, and one of the things keeping you from faith is this question about, can I trust the Bible? And I'm almost certain there are a bunch of you here today, and you would say you're not a follower of Jesus. And you're just here checking it out. God's maybe doing something in your life, or maybe you're not sure, but you want to know, like, if I'm going to follow Jesus, do I have to check my brain at the door? So good news, the answer is no. You don't have to check your brain at the door. But let's talk about how we got here. We got here from a few different people. The first was Copernicus. Copernicus, you know, sort of was the first, and maybe not the first, but one of the main scientists that created an environment that the church had to wrestle with. See, up until Copernicus, the church taught, not the Bible, but the church taught that the earth was the center of everything and everything else revolved around the earth. And then Copernicus came along and he helped us realize that actually, no, we revolve around the sun. And when he figured that out, it went against not the Bible, but official church teaching, and it was a revolution. It was a revolution. Well, a couple of hundred years later, who should come on the scene but Charles Darwin and his work, Origin of the Species, and the theory of evolution began to shake the faith of many, and people began to wrestle with how do we figure out what we see in science, this theory of evolution, with what the scripture says. And people began to feel like maybe our faith is falling like a castle. And in the middle of the last century, Freud came along, and Freud basically said, through modern psychology and his perspective on psychology, God is a projection of your imagination. You believe in God because you want to believe in God, and that's really all there is to it. We have Copernicus, we have Darwin, we have Freud, we have so many others, and it has felt like, and again, I want to acknowledge your feelings, and I want to help us move somewhere together. It has felt like there was this tension between believing in the Bible and believing in science. Dan Brown, a famous author, was quoted as saying this quite a few years ago as his book, The Da Vinci Code, was popular. Dan Brown said, "I was raised Episcopalian, and I was very religious as a kid. Then in eighth or ninth grade, I studied astronomy, cosmology, and the origins of the universe. And I remember saying to a minister," I knew a minister was going to be the bad guy, because I've read all of his books. He said, "I don't get it. I read a book that said there was an explosion known as the Big Bang, but here it says God created the heaven and the earth and the animals in 7 days. Which is right?" It's a fair question. He goes on to say, "Unfortunately, the response I got was, nice boys don't ask that question." And a light went off. And he says that he thought to himself, "The Bible doesn't make sense. Science makes much more sense to me." And I just gravitated away from religion. Maybe you felt like this before. Nice boys don't ask that question. Nice girls don't ask that question. Well, I want to tell you, you are a part of a church where you are allowed to ask. You are allowed to ask, and you are encouraged to ask, and you are encouraged to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking this very important question. Don't I have to choose? Don't I have to choose between believing in science or believing in the Bible? So that's where we're going today. Now, a couple things you need to know right up front, and most of these you know, but I want you to know that I know. Number one, I am not a scientist. I know, you're like shocked. Not only am I not a scientist, I'm not even good at science, right? I wanted to be a physician when I was going into ninth grade. I wanted to be a pediatrician. That just seemed like a job because I like little kids. And then I took honors biology in ninth grade, and I found out science is hard. And I'm like, communications, that's for me. So I went to college as a communications major and showed up freshman year, and I had an 8 o'clock biology class. I went one time and said, "There's got to be something easier than this. Geology for me. That was my, you know, I want you to know that I am not a scientist. I got a lot of help. There's a pastor in North Carolina named James Emery White who was very helpful for me. There's a professor at Wheaton College, my alma mater, named John Walton, who was very helpful for me in this. Lots of learning, lots of reading. I'm not a scientist. Okay, that's the first thing. And the second thing is this. We will not agree on everything today. We will not agree on everything. You don't have to agree with everything I say today. You don't have to agree with everything I believe. I know you already know that, but I want you to know that. And here's the other thing. You don't even have to agree with each other. You don't have to agree with each other. We don't have to agree on everything, but I want to introduce the topic, and I want to hopefully help us frame this question in a way that we can find some common ground together. I'm telling you, there are smart, godly people who disagree on this, on these answers, these debates. But at the end of the day, there's my hope. Just I'm showing you all my cards. I hope that you will believe by the end of our time together today that you don't have to choose between believing in the Bible and believing in science. So let's talk about what science is, and hopefully this will seem fair to you. What is science? Modern science, because that's really what we're talking about. There have been many iterations of science over thousands and thousands of years. Modern science is the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. Hopefully that seems fair to you. There's nothing like, you know, I don't have any bias here. That's what science is. I am super thankful for science. I'm super thankful that science can look at the natural world and through observation and experiment learn how to do all sorts of wonderful things, right? It's because of modern science that my iPhone works, and I am super thankful for that. It's because of modern science that I was able to go last month down to Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville with my wife, and her doctor was able to put an x-ray on his computer screen and show us the screws that he put in her back, and somehow she feels better. Who figured that out, right? Observation. I got an idea. Let's put some screws in your back. You'll feel better. Observation and experimentation. Science is incredible, right? And science deals with the natural world. Science is, you know, what can be observed? What can you taste and touch and smell? All of our senses, that's what science deals with. Which means that as powerful as science is also limited. Science is also limited. It is limited to the natural, physical, observable world, which means science, you don't go to science if you want to know about beauty. Now, science is beautiful, but you don't go to science to learn about beauty. We don't go to science to learn about the meaning of life. The meaning of life cannot be observed with your five senses. We don't go to science when we want to understand the depths of love and mercy in our world. Because love and mercy in our world are philosophical ideas that are beyond the realm of natural science. We don't go to science to figure out justice and what is just in our world. Science is limited. And that's a good thing. It's good that it's limited, but we have to acknowledge that science is limited. But you know what else is limited? The Bible. The Bible is also limited. We're going to talk about that today. I want you to know that the Bible does not pretend to position itself as a textbook on science. This is good. This is so important. This is the part that I'm most excited to talk about because I'm not a scientist. I'm a Bible guy. The Bible does not pretend to position itself as a textbook on science. Now, I was thinking about this idea, and I was thinking about how can I illustrate this? How can I help us like get the right frame of mind when it comes to how we think about the Bible and the questions that it is answering and the questions that it's not answering, right? Because if the Bible isn't answering a question, it doesn't help to ask that question of it. And as I was thinking about this, some good friends, actually our friends we stay with in Jacksonville, the adults are on a little group text, sent my wife and I a video of their six-year-old. Their six-year-old riding in the car. And I know, doesn't everyone want to watch somebody else's videos of someone else's six-year-old, okay? It's not even my six-year-old. But this six-year-old, he's brilliant. And he was asking these questions that for a six-year-old were so thoughtful and so insightful. And I want to show you this video, and I want to allow it to sort of set the stage for how we think about what the Bible might have to say and how we can understand it. So watch my little buddy Gage and his little six-year-old take on why and how adults should get enough sleep. Here's Gage, 6 years old.
Mama and Dada, why don't you go to sleep when me and Zeke are asleep? Because you get to stay awake and you get to do anything you want. And you really like sleeping when you're a grown-up. And plus, you've also had a really long day playing with us, so don't you want to take a nap instead of staying awake? Because me and Zeke don't really want to stay awake because me and Zeke really want to stay awake, but we have to go to sleep, so while we're sleeping, you get to sleep if you want, because the older you get, the more you want to sleep.
Duh. Mom and Dad, if you're so tired all the time, why don't you just go to bed when Zeke's his little brother, when Zeke and I go to bed, and then you won't be so tired, Mom and Dad. And as a six-year-old, don't get caught up in thinking that's good logic, okay? Don't fall for the ploy of the six-year-old. A six-year-old has no idea about the responsibilities of a parent. A six-year-old has no idea what it takes to run a household. A six-year-old has no idea about the grander, bigger things that are happening in life. He just looks, he's like, hey, you say you're tired all the time, but you stay up later than me, so why don't you just go to bed when I go to bed? Here's what he's doing. He's asking questions of his parents that he's not able to understand the answers. And when we ask questions, modern scientific questions of the scriptures, questions that they did not intend to answer, we are like a six-year-old demanding that our parents go to bed when we go to bed. We have to get comfortable with this idea. The Bible was not written to answer our modern scientific questions. It's just not why it was written. And here's why this is a good thing. Here's why this is a good thing. The Bible was not written to answer our modern scientific questions, because if the Bible was written to answer questions of science, then it would be locked into one particular scientific age, right? And the Bible speaks to the grander realities of life and faith that go way beyond any one scientific age. So if it was a science book, as it was written over thousands of years, it would have been stuck in the modern science of thousands and thousands of years ago. And even if God said, oh, 21st century Americans, you really are the epicenter of the historical universe, like you feel you are. Let me allow the Bible to answer all of your questions. Then 200 years from now, when the scientists have learned so many more things about our world, they would look back at the answers we got from the Bible and they'd be like, why doesn't the Bible tell us about modern science? Because just so you know, modern science is a moving bar. That's a good thing. It's a good thing, but we have to get comfortable with the idea. He's got to get comfortable with it. The Bible was not written to answer our modern scientific questions. Well, if that's true, then it makes you want to ask this question. Then why was the Bible written? If it wasn't to answer our science questions, why was the Bible written? This is so important. This is so, so, so important. Now, if you want to know why someone said something, the best person to ask is them. So if we want to understand why the Bible was written, why the scriptures were written, and by Bible, we mean the Hebrew scriptures in the Old Testament, which is the story of the creation and the people of Israel, and then we mean the New Testament, which is the life and teaching of Jesus and his death and resurrection, we have to go there. And we want to let Jesus speak to us. So John, one of Jesus' disciples, recorded the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he records Jesus explaining the purpose of the Old Testament. And here's what John, the Gospel writer, says, quoting Jesus. These are Jesus' words. Speaking to the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, Jesus said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures," speaking about the Old Testament, "that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life." The purpose of the scriptures is not to answer all of our science questions. They are to testify to Jesus. Israel was being prepared to receive her Messiah who would provide salvation for the world, not just for Israel, but for all people, and bring God's kingdom to bear on the world. You look at these scriptures, but they exist to testify to Jesus. They are the very scriptures that testify about me. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. That is important in life. And it is limited. And that's okay that it's limited. Well, what about the New Testament? What's the purpose of the New Testament? John, the same gospel writer, records this towards the end of his gospel. He says, "But these are written," talking about everything he'd written about Jesus, and we would apply this to all that is written about Jesus. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The scriptures are primarily interested in communicating to us about the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I can't say this passionately or powerfully enough. When we come to the scriptures, we have to know why they were written, and they testify to Jesus. And Jesus was a historical person who lived in a specific time and place 2,000 years ago. And what did Jesus do? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us the summary of the whole thing. Here's why Jesus is so important. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." This is what is of first importance, and this is the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. The foundation of our faith is Jesus' resurrection. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. I just want us to wrap our minds around this. Because I heard somebody say one time, and I don't remember exactly where I was when I heard this, but I heard somebody say one time, "Eric, if we lose Genesis," and by lose, they meant if science somehow conflicts with the way they're interpreting the first two chapters of Genesis, "if we lose Genesis, we lose our faith." I don't know if you've ever heard that before. If you haven't, I'm glad. "Eric, if we lose Genesis, we lose our faith." And at the time I heard that, I was like, oh no, better hold on to Genesis. Turns out, it's not true. Why? Because the foundation of our faith is the Let's try it again in Norfolk. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection. That's right. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. The reason I believe the Old Testament, which I do, and I read it almost every day, the reason I believe it is that Jesus believed it. And when a guy predicts his own death and resurrection, I go with whatever he says. And this is so important because the reason, this is not just in religion, this is in all of life. This is so important. The reason these become such thorny issues is that when we put our faith in something other than Jesus' resurrection, our faith feels fragile like a castle. And so somebody comes to you and they ask you a question about science that seems to conflict with what God says in Genesis 1 and 2, and it's not just about understanding. You feel threatened, like everything is going to come crashing down around you. But the foundation of our faith is the historical event of Jesus' resurrection. And from that, we build everything else that we believe. Okay, well then, if that's true, why does there appear to be so much conflict? If science is the world of nature and natural and observation and testing, and if the scriptures are primarily speaking to Jesus and testifying to salvation for sins and new life and eternity in the kingdom of God, if the Bible isn't even a science textbook, why does there appear to be so much conflict? The reason there appears to be so much conflict is that we as 21st century Westerners are demanding that the Bible answer questions that it was never intending to ask. We are putting our 21st century Western mindset on a document that wasn't written in the 21st century in the West. And I credit James Emery White for this, although you can find it many different places, that our worldview shapes the questions we ask. And we flow out of, in America today, two primary worldviews. The first is a Greek worldview. Some of you may have heard this in philosophy or your undergrad, some class. Greek thought is this way. It's descriptive and explanatory. The Greek way of thinking asks the question, what? What? What happened? What happened? So we're going to talk about water. What's water like? Describe water to me. It's all about what. And so we come to the scriptures and we want to ask what. But the problem is, though the Bible was written in Greek, though Jesus spoke Aramaic, the worldview was not a Greek worldview. It was also not a Latin worldview. That's another way of approaching the world. Latin thought primarily concerned with method. How does something work? What and how? And the modern scientific revolution that has benefited society so greatly answers these questions. These are observable questions. How does it work? What is it doing? What, how? But the scriptures were not written from a Greek or Latin perspective. They were written out of a Hebraic worldview or Hebrew thought, because it's the story of God working through the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. And in Hebrew thought, we are concerned with what a thing is for. Who? Why? What's it for? Not the what and the how as much. Hebrew thought is concerned with what a thing is for. Now, here's why this is so important, and I'm going to try to illustrate in a second. When we approach the scriptures, and whether you believe them or not, it's only fair, even if you're not a Christian, it's only fair to approach the scriptures as you want to approach them and allow them to speak for themselves. And so our goal as Bible readers is to put ourselves as much as possible into the worldview that they were written out of. Now, that's much easier going back just 2,000 years because we're a lot closer. But when you go back even further than that, it gets more and more difficult. It's actually the great tension I feel as a pastor, because I want to encourage you to read your Bible, and I don't want to lie to you that it's easy, because sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. But this can help us. That's why this can help us today. So what is this Hebrew worldview? Well, here's what we want to do as we read the Bible. Here's my encouragement for you today. We want to read the Bible literally and literarily. Try saying that 10 times fast. We want to read the Bible literally. We believe that it is literally true, and we want to read it literarily. So we believe what it really says. We believe what it really says. That's literally, but we also read it literarily, which means if you're reading in say, the Psalms, the great prayer book of ancient Israel that followers of Jesus have found comfort in time and time and time again. When you're reading in the Psalms and you read, "The Lord is my shepherd," it doesn't mean that God is somewhere else in a robe with a staff and a beard smelling like sheep. It's a metaphor. And the reason you know it's a metaphor is that we understand poetic metaphor. So when we read the scriptures, we believe what it says. It's literal, and we interpret it literarily. And so we read a poem different than we read an account of history, different than we read a narrative story. That's just good Bible reading. So we believe what it really says. Second thing is this. We focus on authorial intent to the original hearers. Now, at this point, I feel like, 70% of you just fell asleep. But this is important. You're like, what does this have to do with science? This has everything to do with science. Because as you come to the scriptures, we are only being fair if we ask ourselves to the best of our ability. And this is why we read and we pray and we study and we read commentaries and books and we come and we listen to sermons and people go to school. Because our goal is to figure out as much as we possibly can, what was the original author trying to communicate? So when I read in the Gospel of John a moment ago, when John says, "These are the words that help you know that Jesus is the Messiah," what was he trying to communicate? He was trying to communicate that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. What did the author mean? Which just gets harder the farther back you go. But what did the original author intend to communicate? And then thirdly, we read in light of genre, which I hit on just a moment ago. We read in light of genre. That the scriptures, you get your Bible in one book, right? If you go to the store and you buy one, which I recommend you own a paper one. New International Version is a good translation, easy to read. We have study Bibles. You can buy them in the lobby, either campus. But when you read it, it gets tricky because you open in Genesis and that's one thing and then one genre and then you get into Exodus and there's a different genre and then you get into Numbers, it's a different genre. And how do it takes some time. It takes some time. But here's why this is so important. I want you to imagine that my wife sent me a text this past week. She didn't say this, but she would have when the kids were smaller. But she sends me a text, and this is what she says. She sends me a text. "The kids are driving me crazy. I'm going to send them to live on the moon." That sounds like something that a mother of 5 small children would say. Okay? Now, just imagine with me that 50 years from now, 100 years from now, someone were to discover my wife's text message. She does something in the next part of her life where she becomes this, internationally famous person, and people for decades are trying to discover what she thought about different things. And they come across this text message, and we'll say this was from 2007, and they read the text message and they begin to debate her sanity. Because everybody knows that in 2007, it was impossible to live on the moon. And why would this woman possibly say that her kids could go live on the moon when everyone knows you can't live on the moon? And they began to debate the merits of this woman saying that her children should go live on the moon. What have they done? We have completely missed the point. Because the point of the text is not she literally wants to send her kids to live on the moon. The point is, my kids are driving me crazy. I got to get them out of here. We have to give the same due to the authors of the scriptures. So let's go to Genesis. Let's just go to Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the end of chapter 1, "After all the creation and all the days and the nights, and God saw all that he had made, and it was good." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God looked over all that he had made, and it was good. And here's what we know. We know that this was not a modern science textbook. We know that when this was written thousands of years ago, nobody in the ancient world understood cosmology like we do today or geology like we do today. It wasn't answering any of those questions. That wasn't the author's intent because they didn't know. Science was limited at that time. So what is the author trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us two things. God did it, and it was good. God did it, and it was good. And you're going to grab me, in the lobby, you're going to send me an email, and you say, "Eric, but what about carbon dating, and what about this, and what about that, and science?" And here's what I just want to say to you today, to all of us, just get used to disappointment. Get used to disappointment. We have to get used to disappointment. You just have to. It's so freeing. So freeing. And here's why. Because if we don't, we try to make the scriptures say something that the original authors weren't trying to say. We try to make them say something that the original authors weren't trying to say. So let me just want to tap on some of these big, you know, big issues. So we got the age of the earth, we got the Big Bang, we got evolution. So what about these big issues? Okay. First thing, guys, just take a step back. Are the answers to any of these questions the foundation of our faith? You sure? What if the earth isn't, what if the universe isn't 14.5 billion years old? What if it's actually 80 billion years old? Is that the foundation of our faith? Oh man, you're gonna have to go back and listen to the sermon online. The answer is no. The foundation of our faith is the historical resurrection of Jesus. So if the earth is 4.5 billion years old and the universe is, you know, 13.5 or 14.5 billion years old, great. I'm glad that science is able to look and figure that out. And there are theologians who look at Genesis 1 and 2, and as they dig into it, see, oh yeah, that could be true. You can see how that could fit, because Genesis isn't a modern science textbook. And so if the earth is really old, that doesn't have to shake our faith. Say, great. What can we learn from that? What are you going to learn next decade that we don't know now? What about the Big Bang? The Big Bang was one of the biggest discoveries of the last, you know, 50 or 60 years in favor of Christianity. The Big Bang was massively in favor of Christianity. In fact, when the Big Bang began to grow in popularity in the 60s, there were people who were nervous about how it was going to influence towards faith. Because if there's a Big Bang, that implies that there had to be someone outside of time who created the material for the Big Bang to happen. So if God wanted to get everything going 14.5 million years ago with a Big Bang, good for him. I wasn't there. I don't know if that's how he did it. But when you think about it, you just, well, how did that happen? I don't know how it happened. Is that how God did it? Wow, that's how God did it. Evolution. Now, here's what's important about evolution. What's important about evolution is that the author of Genesis wanted you to know that as a human being, you are created in God's image. You are created in God's image. He wanted us to know that there were historical people, that Adam and Eve were historical people, and they walked with God. Now, what led up to that? What was all happening before that? Did God work in the evolutionary process? Did he just, you know, where there's two people and he created, you know, there's a process and then he put his spirit in them? How did all that happen? We don't know. What's the intent of the author? To let you know. You matter. Because you were created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. And the foundation of your faith does not rest in our ability to understand how it all fits together. And as science discovers things, we don't need to be threatened or push them away. I got this illustration from John Walton. I thought it was a good one. John Walton, again, professor at Wheaton College. If you want to get your mind blown and you got, you know, 300 pages worth of whatever in you, go for it. Phenomenal. He says that we tend to historically think about the tension between science and the Bible like a pie. And when you think about it like a pie, every time we cut a piece of the pie and science gets a bigger piece of the pie, what happens to faith? Faith gets a smaller piece of the pie. And when we think about the conversation of science and faith like this, that makes us nervous because faith keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He says that's a wrong way to think about this conversation. We shouldn't think about it like that. We should think about it instead like a layer cake. We should think about it like a layer cake. And science and natural science and all that natural science is discovering is the bottom layer of the cake. It's the bottom layer of the cake. But above science, or what the scriptures tell us about what God is doing as we're answering the bigger philosophical questions of life, of why am I here and how to find purpose and meaning, they sit above. And so when you slice the cake, you get both as you slice. There's no competition. You get both as you slice, because you can have all of the science in the world and we could actually understand this and all the stuff that we don't understand. But in the end, that's not going to give your life meaning. It's not going to tell you what beauty and love and purpose are. And your Heavenly Father wants you to know that you were created in His image. And He gave up the life of His Son in history so that you could know that for sure. You have value. And when science begins to discover new things and you read them, you're like, I'm not sure how that fits into all that I'm reading here. I just want to empower you, not in a flippant way, but in a sincere, faith-filled way to say this. Wow, that's how God did it. And we might disagree about how God did it. And did, you know, was it seven literal 24-hour days and then God just made everything to look like it was really old? Or was there a gap theory between Genesis, first verse of Genesis and the second verse of Genesis? It was design or was it functional material? All we can debate all that stuff. But in the end, wow, God, you're so powerful and so creative. Because the foundation of our faith is not in our ability to understand the geological record. What's the foundation of our faith? I'll say it again. The Apostle Paul put it like this. This is of first importance. I passed on to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and that He was raised from the third day according to the Scriptures. The foundation of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus. And go and study and learn and be a scientist and study chemistry. And we need great, smartest people in the world figuring this stuff out and cure cancer and make better energy. We need it. And in the end, as that happens, we'll say, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for the creativity. That's how you did it. And maybe someday as we're together in the kingdom of God in the age to come, we'll find out this was right and this was wrong. But you know what I think in the end? I just don't think we're going to care. So for now, put your faith in Jesus. If you're in school, study hard. And let's keep the resurrection at the center of all we believe. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died and rose for us all. And I pray that you would give us the faith to explore and to question and to push back and to wonder. But I pray that in all of this, we would love you, we'd love one another well. And we give this day to you and this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.